Father, thank you for the gift, and it is a precious gift of mothers. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would be the God of all comfort for those whose hearts are broken, for those that are going through difficult times. You know their situation. Give them the strength they need and the faith they need to press on, to persevere. Bless these precious moms in abundance, Lord. We thank you for each and every one of them here this morning. Pray that you would shower them in your blessings and your love. Lift up their hearts, give them joy, give them peace. I know there are some moms here whose children have gone on to heaven. Give them what they need at this difficult time, Lord, and strengthen their faith, knowing that one day they shall see their children again. That's the hope that we have. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for these precious ladies, in Jesus' name, amen. Give them a hand again. Okay, we're going to get right into the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to continue on through the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 14. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us this morning. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 14. I read a post on Facebook this week that God's Word, especially the Revelation of Jesus Christ, will either scare you or prepare you. And for us as believers, I really believe that this incredible book prepares us for the return of Jesus Christ. And you've heard me over the past few years now. I have never sensed an urgency to be prepared for the return of our King as I have over the past couple of years. Look at Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. Don't look at America. Look at Israel. That's the gauge. That's the thermometer for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into what I usually share every week about the third temple getting ready to be built and all. But folks, we're close. And it should not scare the believer, but it should prepare the believer. And what I love about the revelation of Jesus Christ, especially the second half, the second part of the tribulation period, is knowing that we're not going to be here. At this particular time, the church is at the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. Oftentimes, and I've shared this over the past couple of weeks, we say to people, I'm saved. But do you really, really grasp what you're saved from? I mean, a lot of the things that the Lord shows us that are to come during the tribulation period, I have a hard time really comprehending in my mind what it's going to be like here on this earth. Just with the restrainer, the person of the Holy Spirit being removed. And all hell literally breaking loose on this planet. Last week, we saw Satan, we saw the Antichrist, false prophet. These are all things that are to come. And again, it should not scare us, but it should prepare us. And I think if there's any fear in our hearts, it should be for those that we know and love that may be left behind. We need to, as I've mentioned many times, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. We need to love these people. We need to be living examples of salt and light as members of the body of Christ. Be it friends, relatives, loved ones, believers, unbelievers, make believers. We need to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ like never before. That's the greatest evidence of who we are. And so this morning, title of the message is Ripe for Judgment, chapter 14. The Apostle John, as we've seen a few weeks ago, and I kind of reiterate this every week, saw a door open in heaven. And in the Spirit, John was caught up into heaven. And he's still in chapter 14 writing here and testifying not only of the things you have seen, the things that are, but that which will come. And the Lord tells John to write those things which will take place. And when God says something is going to take place, folks, something is going to take place. Because God cannot lie. It's the truth. Even in the Old Testament, when the prophets were given scripture verses, prophetic scripture verses, at the time the Jews were going, what's this all about? But you know, we on the other side of the cross can see the fulfillment of over 330 prophetic scripture verses that talked about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King. And so we can take these prophetic verses that we have now that speak of the future, and we can put all of our faith and our trust in them because they will take place. Do you really believe that these things are going to take place? And as I mentioned, I've never sensed such an urgency for the rapture and the return of our King for his church. John is now writing and testifying of the things that will take place. And you know what? I think if we really, truly believe that these things are about to take place, it should have an impact on our behavior. Because just before the wedding supper of the Lamb, the Apostle Paul speaks about purity in the church. The Lord is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And you know what? I really believe worldwide, and especially in America, the church needs to clean up her act. We're looking too much like the world these days. And oftentimes the world out there, you know, people will say, I thought you said you were a Christian. There should be no doubt. And so John's writing of these things which will take place. He's recording at this time the second half of the tribulation period here on earth. And again, here we are on earth. And it's hard to believe that these things are going to happen, these things are going to take place with the seals, with the trumpet judgments, with the bowls that we'll get into in the next couple of weeks. In Revelation 13, we saw the unholy Trinity. Isn't it incredible how Satan counterfeits everything? We know the true Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? Thank you for asking. It's in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim means God in three persons. And then it goes on to say, let us make man in our image. We see the Holy Trinity. And last week in chapter 13, we saw the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And there's an onslaught of evil, according to or occurring as Satan and his two wicked accomplices control the world. Did you ever think you'd see some of the things you're seeing going on in the world today? I'm not going to lay out a list, but man, these things shock me. Why? Because they have removed God's laws and precepts and standards and replaced them, especially here in America, with humanistic thinking. Perversion, evil, calling good evil and evil good. Just look at the things we're doing in America today that God warns about, that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And they caused all, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they caused them all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, and the slave, to worship the image of the beast. And those who would not worship the image of the beast would be killed. John also wrote that he, Satan, would cause all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and no one could buy or sell except those who had the mark of the beast. I know you read the paper, I know you go on the internet, and it amazes me how many corporations now in the world, how many, even some of the nations in Europe, are going to a mark on the right hand and on the forehead of their people. This is pretty heavy stuff. Right there, hidden in plain sight. But people are just going along in life as no big deal. Folks, get ready. Jesus Christ is coming soon. All of the things that I've preached for years and years now are here. Calling good evil and evil good, a great falling away. Look at the number of people that have fallen away and drifted away from their relationship with Jesus Christ. So here in verse 1, we see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. And with him are the 144,000 who also had a mark on their foreheads. And again, isn't it interesting how Satan counterfeit things? This is the Father's name written on their foreheads. We have, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord's name written on the tablets of our hearts. We are sealed for the day of redemption. You need to be ready. So let's look at the first five verses here this morning. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So the scene is in heaven. There is a Mount Zion and a New Jerusalem in heaven. These are the ones who were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so these are the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe that we saw back in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 7. They are the sealed servants of God, whom the Lord has used to evangelize the world during the tribulation period. The enemy couldn't touch them. 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period. Can you imagine that? God always has a faithful remnant, no matter how wicked the world has become. That's what we are to be right now in this world. We're to be salt, which is a purifying agent, and we're to be light, which dispels darkness. And so I think it's important to realize and to recognize, folks, we are called to be faithful remnants here, no matter how wicked the world has become. And it's becoming more and more wicked every day. It seems though every day someone says something, man, can you believe what's going on? And you know what I tell them? Just wait till tomorrow. Seriously, just wait till you turn on the news tomorrow. And so here they stand with Jesus and with his Father's name written on their foreheads. This points forward to the time when Jesus will return, stand on Mount Zion with the 144,000. This is in anticipation of Christ's coronation and the establishment of his kingdom. There will be a millennium, a thousand-year reign when he returns to this earth. Their work on earth is done. You know that God has set out a plan, a schedule, a timeline for your life and for mine. And when our work on earth here is done, he's going to call us home. It may not be the rapture. You may go before then. Remember a few months ago, Betty White was boasting about her 100th birthday coming, and they got all this hoopla going on. She never saw her 100th birthday. We all have an appointment with God. You can change your hair appointment, your dentist appointment, your doctor's appointment, but you cannot change your appointment with God. I think it's so important that we redeem the time, that God has created you and I as a remnant to be in this world, to be salt and light, and we need to use that time to win people to Jesus Christ. Not everybody's a pastor, teacher, evangelist, but you know what? We're believers. We're all ministers, small m. And I often remind people of that. Every single one of us that's a born-again Christian is a minister, a servant. And there's many ways that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, by just ministering to people out there. Look how selfish the world is. And I'll tell you what, if you're a minister, if you're a servant, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve and minister to these people that are hurting out there. One day your work on earth will be done. This could be my last sermon. I don't know. I have a sign in my office that says, I preach as a dying man to dying men, possibly never to preach again. God has allotted me so many sermons to preach and so many services to attend, and then my work on earth is done. For the 144,000, their work on earth is done. They've endured the persecution on earth. We are now beginning to feel just a little bit of persecution in America as Christians. As a matter of fact, we're being labeled as Christians now as terrorists in America. Can you believe that? Terrorists. Now they will enjoy the blessings of God forever in heaven. And that's what we have to look forward to. We will enjoy the blessings of God forever and ever and ever in heaven. And God's going to send his angels now in a moment here to proclaim the gospel and to complete his work. You see, God loves this world so much, as we know, that he sent his son into this world to die for the sins of the world. And God is showing his long-suffering, his patience, and his love for the world, even after they're rejecting the 144,000, to still send angels to proclaim the goodness throughout the world. What's that going to be like? I don't know, and I'll never know. Praise God. But can you imagine being on this earth during the tribulation period, and all of a sudden an angel is flying around proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel. And so here they are. Not only are the 144,000 standing, but they're also worshiping and singing. Look at verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Wow. Because of what they had endured during the first half of the tribulation period, through the tribulation period, they have a new song to sing. God has put a song in their heart that others do not know, that didn't go through what they went through. Imagine the praise and the worship from this 144,000 from the tribe of Israel. Harps from heaven. I wonder what that's going to sound like. 144,000 redeemed from the tribulation period, singing a new song. Folks, this is worship. I would have to believe also that we, being delivered from the tribulation period, will have quite a worship song as well when we get to heaven. We're going to be worshiping like we've never worshiped before. You've heard me share before, I have a problem with Christians that go to church just to be entertained. Worship is not being entertained. Worship is all about singing to Jesus Christ from our hearts and not just our lips. That's what true worship is, singing to him. It's not how good your voice is or how good you play the keyboard, guitar, whatever it might be. It's all about our hearts worshiping him in spirit and in truth. What a worship service it's going to be. Verses 4 and 5. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They were separated in their walk because they had the Father's name on their forehead, because they were born again as well as we are. They were separated from this fallen world, just as we're supposed to be. We're supposed to live lives separated from the carnality and the perversion of this world. Look how it's pervaded our culture. And we too, as believers, are not to be part of the world system. We're talking about sin here. We need to be found faithful as well, as it says in verse 4, to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Not defiled with women speaks of sexual immorality. Sex in and of itself is not immoral. God gave it to a husband and a wife in holy matrimony, but look what we have done with sex in America and throughout the world. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Sex within marriage is pure. It's a gift from God. These guys had not had sex. They had not been with women because they were not married. You know, I look around and I think, you know, if you were a young man today, or a young woman, 20s, 30s, whatever, still single, and you said that you were a virgin, people would look at you like, man, you're weird. There's something wrong with you. But you know what? You want to please God? Please him in your behavior. Because again, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5. God makes it very, very clear. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here they were pure. Without fault, it says, before the throne of God. They were without spot or blemish. And the same holds true for you and I today. You know what's really wonderful? When you stop and think about it, we don't have to walk around in this world with a spot or a blemish on us from sin. Why? Because we can confess our sin right on the spot, as John tells us. 1 John 1:9-10, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no reason to walk around looking like a leopard. No spots, no blemishes. We can live pure lives because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7 says, that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Don't tolerate it. Get rid of it. And the wonderful thing about it is you can be forgiven and cleansed right on the spot. You don't have to go to some guy in a booth. You don't have to go to Mary. And I'll be straight up with you. We're too late in the race here for people to be praying to something or someone who does not hear your prayers. Mary does not hear one word of your prayers, period. My Bible tells me there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. Your prayers can only be heard and forgiven through Jesus Christ, period. And look at what we see out there today. Many ways, many roads. Now, Jesus said, there's one way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one. How many people is that? No one shall come to the Father but through me. And so in our present age, today, we as believers are privileged to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're privileged to be able to preach and to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ right now, at this time. It's our responsibility. Now, in verses 6 to 13, God is going to send forth three angels to preach to those upon the earth during the tribulation period, as the church has already been raptured. Church will come back about Revelation 19 or so. And so in verses 6 and 7, the first angel, flying in the midst of heaven, preaches to those on earth. Check it out. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Don't you love that term? The everlasting gospel, the everlasting good news. to preach to those who dwell on the earth. God has not given up to those still on the earth, unbelievers who are still here during the tribulation period. He still loves them enough to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But their hearts are so hard that they reject. Their hearts are calcified that they reject the good news. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Wow. And so here we see the first angel. And imagine, I try to imagine these things. I go outside at night and I think, what would it be like for one angel to be flying so that the whole world could hear what he's proclaiming? I just can't imagine what that's going to be like. This angel, and angels, by the way, are heavenly messengers. He preaches the everlasting gospel to the whole earth. Imagine. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. It's almost like last call. Some of you that were steeped in the world like I was, remember what that term was, last call. He says, fear God. Give glory to God. Judgment's coming. Worship the Creator. The angel's calling them back to God. Worship him. And again, look how we perverted our public schools and our education system. Well, I believe in the Big Bang. I got news for you, folks. After a tour in Vietnam, I learned that nothing is created by an explosion. Oh, how about I'm a monkey's uncle. I've evolved. I don't think so. Again, right in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, Barach is the term. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. All things were made of him and by him and through him, it says about Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians. But how sad that we're even teaching our children this lie. And that was even back in my day. I remember in our fifth grade science book, we had a picture, you know, of this monkey, then this ape, and then this caveman, and right on. What's this all about? I knew what it's all about. Monkey business. Yet the beast will convince mankind that he's in charge. He's doing a pretty good job of it today, isn't he? That everything is in his hands. Yet God is still seeking through this angel to turn men away from worshiping the beast. That's the world system. Calling them back to himself. And again, look at the long suffering and the patience of the Lord. Continuing, even after the church is raptured in heaven, he's continually calling people to himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Many believe that this is God's final worldwide appeal to come to him. Bottom line is, they will be without excuse. They've had their chance. Now God's judgment will come, which is ripe, and it's about to begin. And that's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. God's final judgment is not going to be put off forever. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And if we're still here tomorrow, it'll be closer even tomorrow. Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of your King? If you have received the gospel, the good news, if you have confessed your sin to him, Jesus Christ and him alone, if you have testified and trusted Jesus Christ to save you as your personal Lord and Savior, you won't be here. You won't be here for the judgment of God. God has not appointed us to judgment. You need not fear judgment, because now the judge of the earth is your Savior. Praise God. That's what we're saved from. And again, too many people flippantly use that word, oh, I'm saved. as if it's no big deal. Man, I tell you, when I every time I go through the revelation of Jesus Christ or see what the future holds, I go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from all of this stuff. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. People are going to be crying for rocks to fall on them and they won't be able to die. They'll be trying to commit suicide and won't be able to die. That's going to be some heavy stuff. Angel number 2, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. And again, God tells it like it is, doesn't he? And here's a second angel proclaiming. This proclamation anticipates the events that we're going to see in Revelation 18. It's coming. Babylon is God's name for the world system. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And it also speaks of the beast. Babylon refers to evil. It refers to immorality. It refers to idol worship. An idol is anything that takes the place of God on the throne of your heart. If you got anything else up there, you got to kick it off and allow Jesus to assume his rightful place on the throne of your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Israel was carried away to Babylon, weren't they? And guess what? The world today is being carried away by Babylon. Yeah, the Babylonian system. Evil, immorality, idol worship. And they're making all the nations drunk with these things. It's almost like it has a numbing effect. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin has a numbing effect on your life. We become desensitized to sin. Back in my BC days, I remember when I did something I knew was a sin, I knew it was wrong, but the second and third and fourth time there was less conviction. And the next thing you know, hey, everybody's doing it. No, everybody's not doing it. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to follow the Lamb. We need to make sure that he's on the throne of our hearts. Why? God wants to bless you. Sin never blesses. The end result of sin, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death and separation from God. But how sad it is, the world doesn't treat it that way today. The whole Babylonian system, evil, immorality, idol worship, it's almost like it's just part of life. And it's so sad with this world that we live in today. The kids that are born in this world today think it's the norm with what they see and what they hear and what they read. We're back in our day. Man, that was... I remember my grandmother.
Shame on you.
You know, you don't hear the word shame anymore. When's the last time you heard shame? Oh, yeah, Nana.
Shame on you.
You know, thank you, Nana, for getting in my face, you know? Yeah. But today, it's like there's no conviction. Drunk with these things. The third angel is now going to follow the first two. Look at verses 9 to 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Whoa! He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Wow. Again, meditate on that for a minute. Look what he's saying here. Wrath, wine of the wrath of God, fire and brimstone. No rest day or night. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I don't know about you, but I've been tired lately. Anybody else in the room been tired lately and having a hard time sleeping sometimes? And I think a lot of it has to do with where we're at today and in our nation, in the world. Everybody's tired. And you try to get rest and take naps and all that stuff. Can you imagine, though, like here? No rest day or night because they worship the beast. And so in verses 9 to 11, as we see here, those who follow and worship and accept the mark of the beast will face the wrath of God. And God is sending these angels again still to warn them and draw them back to himself. It's not that God takes pleasure in judgment. It's his will that none would perish and that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. But it's up to you and I what we do with the truth. What are you doing with the truth? Do you believe it? Or do you believe the fake news and the lie and all the stuff that's going on in the world today? Babylon. And they just continue to babble on. Wasn't in my notes, but I just couldn't resist on that one. But the ultimate results of sin is unending separation from God. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. When the restrainer, when the person of the Holy Spirit's removed, unending separation from God. I'm sure we've all experienced at times those times when we don't sense God's presence. You ever feel that as a believer sometimes? And it's almost like when you were a kid learning how to ride your bike when dad took the training wheels off and he lets go of you. And it's almost like sometimes God just kind of lets go of us and we cruise on and by raw faith. I don't like those times in my life when I just don't sense the presence of the Lord. And we all go through that at times, but that can even strengthen our faith. The ultimate result is unending separation from God. It says here, eternal torment and misery. Sin always ends in torment and misery. There's no other end. Well, it may be fun initially. That's the way the enemy draws you in. Oh, man, this is fun. Everybody's doing, check this out. Try this, do that. But you know what the end result is? Torment and misery. And it's our choice. You can't blame anybody else. We have a free will and we have a free won't, and it's up to you what type of choices you make in your life today. Remain or reject God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. In eternity, there will no longer be an opportunity to repent. Think about that sometimes. In eternity, you will never, ever, 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 ever have an opportunity to repent if you don't do it now. Today is a day of salvation. It's your choice. Nobody is going to force you to choose. Nobody. Nobody ends up separated eternally from God by accident. It's a choice. It's your choice. But look what God continues to do. He bids you to come to him, but one day the bidding is going to end. And I can't emphasize enough how much God loves you. He adores you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bless you. He wants to have intimate fellowship with you, and he wants to have everlasting fellowship with you for all eternity. Those who choose to say no, it says here in verse 10, will drink of the wine of God's wrath. They'll be tormented forever in fire and brimstone, it says in verse 10. And will have no rest, verse 11 tells us, for day and night. But the good news is, to those who respond and repent to the angel's proclamation, look at verses 12 and 13. Here's the patience of the saints, or perseverance. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Follow them. He's talking to those still on the earth during the tribulation period, that yes, they may die, but they are going to be blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It's interesting, too. You have to die to live. We have to reckon the old man to be dead, the Bible says. Even you and I, when we came to know the Lord, we had to die to ourselves, and then we're made alive in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. People are dead in their sins. You wonder why when you share the good news with somebody, it's like a deer in the headlights, right? It's because they're spiritually dead. The natural man or woman cannot understand spiritual things. It's like talking to a corpse. And we were the same way. You ever try to read the Bible before you got saved? I did over and over and over. And I thought, man, I just don't get it. The day that I came to know Christ, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in one sitting. Man, I just couldn't get enough of it. It was alive. It was speaking to me. It was God's word. And I was born again. I've been crazy about him ever since. And so verses 12 and 13, we see here, don't wait. Do it now. Don't wait till the last call. Enjoy God's love now. Agape love. Enjoy God's forgiveness now. Enjoy God's presence now. Why? Because no one guarantees you tomorrow. Today, 2 Corinthians 6, 2-4, today is the day of salvation. And if God is speaking to you here this morning, don't push him away. This could be your last opportunity. Some call this, oh man, Pastor Joe, a doom and gloom message. This is not doom and gloom. It's actually love and grace and mercy. Because God is bidding you to come and he does not want to be separated from you throughout all eternity, but it's your choice. Now, in verses 14 to 16, we see an image of the coming judgment. Like a farmer harvesting his crops, Jesus is separating the faithful from the unfaithful. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, Jesus, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Wow. This is going to be a time of great joy for those who receive Jesus Christ. Those who have persevered through the martyrdom and persecution, the great harvest. But there's also a second harvest, the grapes of wrath. And we're not talking about a movie. The wine press. Look at verse 17 to 20. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is the judgment. And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to a horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs, which is almost 200 miles. This speaks of a place called Megiddo, Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Every time I've been to Israel, we have stood on Mount Carmel where Solomon's stables are, and you can see the Valley of Megiddo where the last great battle is going to take place. And there will be blood up to a horse's bridle for 200 miles. And again, I can't even comprehend, I can't even imagine that. But as I stood and looked at Megiddo, I thought, thank you, Jesus. I won't be here for that one either. And so here we see the clusters of grapes, fully ripe, ripe for judgment. And the wine press in Scripture is often used as a picture of God's wrath and judgment. It totally squeezes the juice right out of the grapes. The wine press is a large vat or a trough where the grapes were collected and crushed. crushing judgment is coming upon the earth. The crushing wrath of God's judgment is coming. And again, is it a scare for you, or does it prepare you for where we should be with the Lord? Today in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And it's better to be part of the fruit of the vine of Jesus Christ than to be part of the grapes of wrath. Two choices, your choice. For the unbeliever, for Babylon, the followers of the beast, that one day they will be crushed in the wrath of God's judgment. But for the believer, what a glorious day it's going to be. It's your choice. And maybe some of you here this morning as we close, maybe your heart has been stirred by the Holy Spirit this morning, showing you that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How does that happen, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible very clearly says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you would like now to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and to be saved from the wrath and saved from the judgment and to have heaven as your future home, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Okay. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person accepts the Lord. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my heart and my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord.